You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. It's the familiar passage at this time of year. It's the birth of Christ. And let's go ahead and stand as we get there, Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. May your Holy Spirit do his work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You won't know this. The last couple of years, one of the messages that I have preached has always been a message where what I've done is taking four or five things from the Christmas story and tried to lump them together. For example, one year, you won't remember, I know. I don't expect you to remember what I preached last week, let alone what I preached a year ago. But I did one on the props of Christmas. And we talked about the various things that went with Christmas, like the manger, the star, and we put those together. One year, I did something on the reactions to the birth of Christ. And we looked how different people or people groups reacted to his birth. And so today I'm going to follow that theme, and we're going to look at what I want to call the emotions that people experienced during the birth or during this Christmas story. And I need to preface this by saying that in life, you can't make decisions based on emotion alone. You can't be emotionally driven, or at least emotionally decisioned, if you want to call it that way. You have to make your decisions ultimately based on what's right or wrong, not how you feel. Debbie Boone had that song, It Can't Be Wrong If It Feels So Right. She's wrong. It can be wrong no matter how it feels. Sometimes our feelings get in the way of doing what's right and what's proper. Having said that, while we need to train ourselves to make decisions based on what's right and wrong, not on how we feel, emotions and feeling are part of who we are. I mean, we have a whole book, it's a hymnal called the Book of Psalms. And if you go through there, you read those Psalms, and especially the Psalms of David, you'll find out that David was a very emotional person. He had a lot of emotions, and God said that David was a man after what? God's own heart. And so sometimes, there are sometimes people, the pendulum swings too far into the emotions. And everything's emotional, and they become irrational. But then other times, the pendulum swings the other way, and we have no emotion, and we become wooden and sterile because there's no passion behind us. The Bible says Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus had both the rationality and the, I'm going to make up a word here, you ready? Emotionality. That in the proper balance, one with the other. Now, if you remember Jesus when he was in the garden, he didn't feel like going through with it. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That lets you know that ultimately decisions need to be based on what's right and wrong. What does God want, not how do you feel? Having said that, Jesus said about Jerusalem, he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen tenderly pulls in all of her little baby chicks, and I had a compassion for you. And so with that in mind, this morning, I just want to look at some of the emotional responses during the Christmas story. Just keeping the caveat that emotion is not the end-all, be-all. Okay? So let's start. The first emotion I want you to notice that some people had was the emotion of despair. And I see this in two different ways in the Christmas story. If you remember that Jesus had a cousin whose name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a couple of parents, and his parents' name were Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was distraught and in despair. And the reason was is because she was childless, and it bothered her. But finally, the angel came to him and came to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And he said, hey, you're going to have a child in your old age. Up to that time, they had despair. The nation of Israel as a whole was probably living in a national despair. I look at the people, and for 400 years, God had been silent. I've mentioned this before, but there have been periods of history in which God kept his mouth shut. The Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they were there for 400 years. And they were slaves, and yet God did nothing. And I've mentioned how, what if you lived in year 200? And if the average lifespan then was much as it is now, and it was 80 years, and you lived during year 200, that meant you would have lived your whole lifetime never, ever having heard a word from God. What would God have expected of that person? God would have expected that person to still live by faith. The New Testament says, the just shall live by what? Faith. And whether you get a word from God or not, whether he speaks or not, you still live by faith. And so now we've got this Jewish nation in Jesus' birth time. And it's been 400 years since Malachi last put pen and ink down. And the last word from God had been 400 years. And now Israel was under the thumb of Rome. Yeah, they were kind of allowed to govern their own affairs in some fashion, as long as things didn't get out of control. But they were under the thumb of Rome. And I would imagine as a nation, they were weary. Like, how long, God, are you going to not say a word? Now, I say all that to say that in life, we can all get to points where we despair. And we wonder, why isn't God doing something? You know, do you ever hear about people who it seems like God miraculously or providentially does something for them? And you say, God, why didn't it ever happen to me? When I was in college, every now and then there would be a student who would talk about how, so in college, our mailboxes, it was a wall with just a bunch of cubbyhole mailboxes, you know, a little combination that you had to do to open it up, and they put your mail in there. And every now and then somebody would say, yeah, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bill. I don't know how I'm going to pay for my college. And then They said, I opened up my mailbox and I got this check. And every time I opened my mailbox, there was never a check. I'm like, why don't I get checks? Why don't I get money? You know, where's mine, God? Sometimes in life you get like that. You get in despair and you say, God, why not? Where's mine? And I don't mean that in a bad sense. I mean, you know, that some people, like, where's mine? That's a selfish thing. And I don't mean it selfishly. There are just times in life things aren't going that well. And you've got problems and you've got issues. And you're saying, God, why are you silent? What does the Bible say? The just shall do what? Live by faith, even when God is silent. What is faith? The book of Hebrews tells us faith is believing that God is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. Faith says, I may not get mine right now, but it's coming. And I don't mean that, again, in a selfish way. But in this life, God's big eternal plan, it may be He needs to keep His mouth shut. He may need to not give a hand out or even a hand up. God, it just may be one of those times that God says, you know what, you're going to live by faith. And faith says, you know you're going to get yours, that I'm going to reward you if you live by faith and you stay true, whether you get it or not. Now see, I know that's not what Joel Osteen says. That's not what Oral Roberts used to say. They used to say, you give them $20 and God will give it all to you right now. See, emotionally we do want to get it right now, don't we? But God says, live by faith. So I look at this and you have these people under despair. I think we live in a nation that's living in a lot of despair. I just, in a recent article, I didn't write it down. I should have told you what it did. So y'all know what AI is, artificial intelligence. So a lot of the, our company that I just got laid off from had gone to artificial intelligence to where you could ask it a question and do things. And so now if you go to the search engine, at least like Bing, that's the Microsoft search engine, it's now artificial intelligence. And so I just asked it about despair a little bit. And let me just tell you what Bing told me here. They said this, according to the National Health Interview Survey in 2020, so this is 3 years ago, 16.5% of the adults in the United States had taken prescription medication for their mental health in the past 12 months. This percentage is higher among women than men. The percentage of adults who had received any mental health treatment in the last 12 months, including medication and counseling or therapy, was 20.3%. What that's telling me is that between 1 in 5 and 1 in 6 people in the United States is taking some kind of drug because they're in despair. And so they're trying to solve a problem by taking a pill. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want you to think through this. There are a few cases, I'm going to mention this maybe in a second, in which there is a physical reason for depression or despair. There are certain cases where the physical body and the hormones and other things cause it. Let me just give you a simple one. Postpartum depression is a real thing. It's hormonal and it happens. But most depression and despair is not chemical in nature. So what that means is if you take a pill, you are only dealing with the symptom and not the problem. The pill may mask it. The pill may do something, and it may not, but it really doesn't deal with the underlying issue because the underlying issue isn't medical. So it can't be a pill that fixes it. Does that make sense? 1 in 5 to 1 in 6 people are on that. The artificial intelligence went on to tell me, that depression is a mood disorder that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and loss of interest in activities. That's kind of normal. When you get depressed, you don't feel like doing anything. You know, you don't want to do stuff. They tell us actually that Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, would actually go through periods of depression and take some time off. It goes on to say, it can also lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems. It says, the causes of depression, I want you to get this, the causes of depression are complex and multifactorial. AI is trying to be smart there. So you use a multifactorial, means a lot of causes, right, behind it, and can vary from person to person. And then it says this, here are some factors that seem to increase the risk of developing depression, okay, or triggering it. Number one, a traumatic or stressful event, such as sexual abuse, the death or loss of a loved one, financial problems. So traumatic events. Number two, personality traits. If you have a certain personality trait like low self-esteem or being too dependent or self-critical. Number three, genetics. It can run in families. Number four, brain chemistry. Sometimes imbalances of certain chemicals in the brain, such as serotonin, can contribute to it. Number five, medical conditions like chronic illnesses like diabetes, heart disease, or arthritis, kidney disease, all of those. I could go on HIV, AIDS, lupus, multiple sclerosis, and can cause it. Number six, lifestyle factors such as lack of exercise, poor diet, substance abuse. Number seven, hormonal changes such as those that occur during pregnancy or postpartum or menopause. And then number eight, medications, certain medications such as corticosteroids and opioids and some blood pressure medications. Now, there is some truth to every one of those. They can trigger it. But did you notice what's missing? There's no spiritual component, is there? There's nothing there that deals with the ultimate essence of man. It's all surface. It's all physical. Now, again, I said there are certain things that are physical that could happen. You know, like I said, postpartum, the hormones get all messed up sometimes, right? Get a little wacky. There are some things that could trigger it. But artificial intelligence doesn't recognize a higher intelligence, does it? That's why you got to worry about anything that artificial intelligence tells you, because it will never recognize a higher intelligence, meaning it won't recognize God. You know why? Because it was programmed by people who don't recognize God. Here's my point. There is a lot of despair and a lot of depression out there. The answer is more spiritual than it is pharmaceutical. The answer is not in a pill, but in a person named Jesus Christ. Let me just end with this on the despair side. All of us can get into periods of despair. I just wrote down the three that I think get people. I think number one, a significant loss or an event. You know, you lose a spouse, you lose a child, some major event in life, that can trigger you in the sense. That will make you depressed and sad for a period of time. And you don't get over it like that. It takes time to heal from that. I think a second one that gets guys is unrealized expectations. You expect something to turn out a certain way and then it doesn't. And you don't achieve something that you thought you would achieve. We often hear and tell jokes about the midlife crises. And I always joke with people, said, yeah, most guys, when they have a midlife crisis, they buy a red convertible, which my wife really wishes that would have happened. All right, she likes that. I'm not a car guy, and she would love to have a convertible. And if it was red, that would be a cherry on top. But I tell guys, people all the time, I kind of joke, but I don't do it. I said, yeah, well, when I had my midlife crisis, instead of buying a red convertible, I bought 19 pinball machines. just a little different. But you know, you go, if you have sometimes in life, you expect something to turn out one way and it doesn't. Some people get that way in their marriage. Some people get that way with their job and their careers. But you can get in despair if you realize that, you know, I expected this. You know, I thought I was getting steak and they gave me dog food. It can be a tough one. And I think a third reason people get in despair is they lose any sense of purpose for the future. They lose any aspirations of what do I got to look forward to? And that can cause despair when you look forward and you see nothing. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's just emptiness. Well, that's what they were having here. I mean, the nation, 400 years of emptiness. 400 years of their expectation of Messiah hadn't come. They hadn't even, not only had they not gotten a Messiah, they hadn't even gotten, had a prophet come along to give them a word of God, say, just hang on, it's coming. He's coming. They didn't even have that. And you get in life and you expect something, you don't get it, and then there's not even anybody there to encourage you. There's not even anybody there to help you. You can get in despair. Can I say that's one good reason to come to church? Get around people. That is that things can be bad, but you're going to have somebody, hopefully, that encourages you. Somebody that builds you up, that instead of a kick in the pants, gives you a pat on the back. Have somebody like that. But so the first emotion that I see at the Christmas story is this one of despair. The second one that I see is the emotion of hate. This is seen in King Herod. I'm not sure that I really understood the depths of Herod's depravity until this year with October the 7th. And let's see if I can explain it to you. Herod was visited by the three wise men. The three wise men came to Herod because they knew that the king was going to be born, this promised king. These wise men, I love these guys because they probably, it says they came from the east. They probably came from the area where Daniel was. Remember, Daniel lived through two world kingdoms, Babylon and the Assyrians, and he was prominent in both. And I think that those people, the one book of the Bible, they probably had more, but we know, I'm sure they had one book of the Bible, and that's got Daniel's name on it. And it is Daniel's book that tells us basically when the Messiah is going to be born. Because it tells us there's going to be this 70 weeks, and it's divided into 62 and 7 and 1 weeks of years. And based on the decrees and the calculations, you could kind of figure out basically when the Messiah should have been born. People, not exact science, it depends on the decrees and how things work. And I'm not going to get into the machinations of that this morning. But the point is that these guys didn't have as much knowledge or background and possibly not all the scriptures that the Jewish scribes had, that the Jewish Pharisees had. But these guys, what they did have, they acted on. And they acted on correctly. And they came, to Herod. When they came to Herod, they wanted to see where this baby was. Well, Herod, to just kind of give you an idea, Herod had no clue about the Messiah. In fact, he had to go to the scribes and the Pharisees and says, hey, tell me, where is this baby supposed to be born? Tell me something about him. Because he had no clue. And so they said, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod tells the wise men, said, hey, you go find this baby, and then when you find the baby, you come and report back to me. Now, why? Because he wanted to kill the baby. See, this was satanic. Satan has always wanted to destroy the seed, singular. He's always wanted to destroy the seeds, apostrophe S, not S apostrophe, okay? But apostrophe S, the single seeds belonging to. He's always wanted to destroy that seed's line and the lineage. Well, he was never able to do it to this point. And as we saw Wednesday night, God in his providence got Joseph and Mary, one who was legally of the tribe of David, the other one biologically of the tribe, and got them together. And not only got them together, but then got them to Bethlehem because of taxes. I guess there's a good thing about taxes, right? It got Jesus where he was supposed to be, got Mary and Joseph where they're supposed to be. But Herod, Satan couldn't destroy the line, the seed, so Satan says, I'll just kill the baby. And so he tells Herod, in a sense. And Herod, he wants to find the baby so he can kill it. And, you know, throughout history, we could give you example of families who had the throne, inherited the throne, and the various sons fought over the throne. And one son killed a brother in order to get the throne, or killed a sister, or killed all his siblings. I mean, that was commonplace in history. So I could understand in one sense, not that I agree with it, it still shows depravity, how you could have this king, and to protect his throne, he's going to kill this baby. But what do we find out? The three wise men go there. When they find the baby, the Bible says they worship him. They give him the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which, by the way, I think was God's providence in giving those to Joseph and Mary. Remember, they were poor. When they had Jesus circumcised and when they followed the law, remember the sacrifice they gave was two turtle doves. That was an accommodation that God made for poor people, for the firstborn, to give the birds instead of a lamb. But remember, Joseph and them later on are going to have to flee to Egypt. And when they flee to Egypt, they need some money. So where's the money come from? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Oh, they got stuff to live on. That's God's retirement. No, not God's retirement plan, but that's his plan for keeping them alive. So then the wise men, after they find the baby, and remember, they're in a house now. It's not like they were in the manger all the time. The wise men didn't show up at a manger. The wise men showed up wherever Jesus was. They found him. And it's probably been quite a bit of time. And the reason we know it's quite a bit of time is because of what happens next. The wise men find him, and then they're warned of God to go home a different way and not report back to Herod. When Herod finally learns that these wise men have, the scripture says, mocked him for not reporting back to him, he gets wroth, the King James says. Means he gets very angry. And he's so angry that he has all of the children in Bethlehem and its environs, 2 years old and younger, killed. Now, can you imagine if you are the Roman soldier who's given that order to go kill a baby? And then I remember October 7th this year. And these guys paragliding into Israel. And with glee, if you watch the videos, and with smiles on their face and laughing, beheading babies and burning babies alive. And I'm reminded there is a lot of hate in the world. And it's been around for a long time. You've got a guy named Herod who kills every single baby. Now, Bethlehem wasn't a huge town, so I don't know how many babies, two and younger, there were. But then it also says its environs, the area around it. But it's at least dozens. It might even be in the three digits. But it's at least in the dozens of children. There's a lot of hate going on in the world. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 tells us about it, and it's actually a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, a lamentation, a bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not." That's hatred. When you can kill a little baby and laugh, when you can kill a little baby to protect yourself, that's real hatred. Some of you know Longfellow's poem turned into music, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then he writes what I think is the most poignant of the verses. And in despair, remember we started with despair? I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We'll come back to the last verse at the end, but the last verse says, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill toward men." So while today we may have people chanting from the river to the sea for genocide and the annihilation of a people, while we have men who gleefully behead babies, while we have people who erect statues to a pagan, satanic god here in the United States, while hate is strong and mocks the song, we must remind ourselves that God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Third emotion that I see in the Christmas story is one of humiliation. I won't spend a lot of time on this. I don't know if you've ever been humiliated in life or had, you know, there's humbling experiences and then there's humiliating experiences. But Mary, if you think about it, as she gets pregnant without knowing a man, and that's just humiliating to have to walk in front of people. How do you explain yourself? Now, we know fortunately in Scripture she went to visit her Elizabeth, you know, John the Baptist's mom, and the Bible says she stayed there several months. And Elizabeth understands. And so she's able to hide Mary for a while. But Mary's not totally hidden because Joseph knows. Joseph finds out, and the Bible says Joseph, being a just man, he was going to divorce her. He said, how do you divorce somebody you haven't gotten married? Well, in those days, if you had a, let's just say, an engagement, and it was all arranged, and the marriage was arranged, and you had this engagement, if you needed to end the engagement, you also got a divorce. That's just what they would call it. And Joseph tried to divorce her privily, the Bible says, meaning to keep it quiet. He didn't want to totally ruin her life. But then God came to Joseph and said, Joseph, no, don't you do that, because the child in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's of me, and I want you to go ahead and take her. I imagine Joseph kind of had to explain himself or had a hard time. Well, no, we haven't been together. Well, why is she pregnant? Well, no, she hadn't been with another guy. Why is she pregnant? How do you answer those questions, you know? And you just got to go. Those two, there was a period of time that they had to go through that was humiliating. And nobody would understand. There are sometimes in life you're going to go through something that nobody else understands. But you just got to stay true. Do what's right. Now, fortunately, Jesus was born. And later on, I don't think anybody, like we do sometimes today, did the math. But there was a period of time that they had to go through that. Mary was told that her life, while it would be honored for eternity, it would also bring with it great sorrow. In Luke it says, "For behold, and henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," Mary said. But then Simeon said, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." You know, Mary, this humiliation she had here was a taste of what she would get in the future. Because she would have to see her son, who was innocent, die on a cross. And she would have to go through life after that explaining how her son wasn't a criminal. That, yeah, he was crucified, but not because he did anything wrong. And people say, "Yeah, sure, Mary. They don't just crucify innocent people." Well, they do. But that's, you know, she's got to go through life, and she has to live with that. Some people wonder why John was the disciple to not be martyred. Remember, he was just exiled for a while. He was also put in a boiling oil, and he was tortured, but he wasn't killed. I'm going to tell you why. Jesus, on the cross, he looked at John, and he said, "Behold thy mother," and to his mother, "Behold thy son." He entrusted the care of his mom to John. Now, why didn't he entrust it to his brothers and sisters? Because remember, at that point in time, they weren't believers. They weren't believers until the resurrection. And so Jesus is entrusting his mom to a person who's a believer. Well, why wasn't John martyred? Because he was taking care of Mary. And God made sure of that. And Jesus made sure his mom was taken care of. But having said all of that, she had to live a lot of her life, probably with people wondering, "Wow, you got a criminal son. He was killed. And how do you live with that?" I could go on. Oh, wow. I didn't know I'd go this long. All right, number four. Fourth emotion is fear. This is a whole message in itself, so I may hold off everything here and just give you the highlights. There are four fear nots in the Christmas story. Joseph, when God told him to take Mary to be his wife, said, "Fear not, Joseph." And then the Bible says this, "Then Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden." I look at Joseph, and Joseph, I call this the fear not of obedience. He did exactly what God said, even though it just seemed really strange. So God, you want me to marry this woman who's already got a baby. Isn't that not right, God? I mean, you really want me to do that? And God said, "Yeah, I want you to do that." And then remember when God warned Joseph to flee to Egypt, what did he do? He went to Egypt. When God told him in Egypt it's safe to go back, he went back. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We know that he was probably sometime between the time Jesus was 12 and the time that Jesus began his ministry, he died. But every time we see Joseph, he's doing the right thing. When Jesus was 12, he's taking Jesus to the temple. Whatever you say of Joseph, he always did the right thing. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to obey God. Don't be afraid to do what's right." There's the fear not of the unknown. In Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." And then he goes on to say, "For with God, nothing is impossible." I'm looking at this, and he tells Mary, "Don't fear," because can you imagine the emotion she's going through? Most first-time mothers, when they get pregnant, they have this exhilaration and they have this fear. Like, can I really do this? Can I have a baby? And you know how it is, you get that first kid and you're so careful. You drop a piece of food on the floor and you throw it away. Second kid, you drop it on the floor, and if you can get it up by the time you count to three, you give it to them. And the next kid, if you can get it up by the time you count to five or ten, it's okay. And finally, the fourth kid and all, you're just eating off the floor. You know how it is. But that first one, you're so worried. You're so nervous. You're like, oh, it's so fragile, and can I even do this? Can you imagine what it'd be like to not only know that your first kid is a kid, but then to know that your first kid is God in the flesh? I'd be afraid. Man, can I do this? But that's what she's got, right? And she can't go to anybody and say, hey, can you give me some pointers on how to raise God? There's nobody's going to be able to give her that. Well, how do you raise God? Do you change his diaper differently than you change a regular baby's? Do you feed him differently? I would have like I don't know. But there's the fear nots of the unknown. I could keep going. I had a lot on that, but I'm going to keep going. There's the fear not of unanswered prayer. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth. They had been praying and praying, and God had never answered their prayer of having a baby. Now, in their case, he answered it. But if your prayer is never answered, God says, don't fear. Never fear. You don't fear, you trust. And then the last fear not, I call it the fear not of salvation. And the shepherds, when the angels came, what did they say? Fear not. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Notice it says, there's good news. We bring you good tidings of great joy. The good tidings, good news. Don't you like it when you get into good news every now and then? Because the truth is, the media, and it's just the nature of the media part of it. Not, we know they lie and stuff, but you know one of their main things is, if it bleeds, it leads. Meaning that bad news, for whatever reason, pulls in more eyeballs than good news. And so you and I, we need some good news every now and then, don't we? And those angels came to those shepherds and they said, good tidings, good news. And then they said this, not only is there good news, it's for all people. God's good news of salvation is for everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. See, there are no racial barriers. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or green or red or yellow. I don't know, people painting themselves blue today. There's just all kinds. It doesn't matter what color you are. Did you know the good news of salvation is for you? There's no racial barriers. There's no gender barriers. And Christ, Galatians says, is neither male nor female. We all come to the cross the same way. There's no age barriers. Jesus said, suffer not the little children to come unto me. There are no barriers. There's no financial barriers. You can be poor, you can be rich. Salvation is for all people. And then last of all, salvation is personal. In that message, the angel says, for unto you is born. Salvation's not in a church. It's not in a group. It's not in affiliating with the right people. It's not genetic. It's not geographic. It's personal. It's individual. That's the good news. That brings us to the last of the emotions, and that's joy. I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy. Now, joy is more than just happiness. Joy is something that flows from the soul, and you can have joy in spite of your circumstances. Paul was in jail and he was singing with joy. Joy is what God gives you. When Jesus said, I'm going to give you water that springs up eternally and you will never thirst again, that's what he's talking about. He gives you something internal, something that's beyond circumstances. In fact, all of these people experienced joy. Zachariah and Elizabeth at the conception of John in Luke chapter 1 and verse 14 says they experienced joy. Mary, when she met Elizabeth and she gave out and quoted her big, what we call Magnificat, she said, it says that she rejoiced in the Lord because of the joy. The shepherds, it says, they rejoiced and then they went about proclaiming that news everywhere. The wise men, they worshiped Jesus. And interesting thing about the wise men, I'm going to end with this, is that it says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. When they saw the baby, they worshiped. And I thought, these wise men, they got joy when they saw the thing that pointed to the baby. Listen, you and I, we ought to have joy in this book right here. Because this points to Jesus. This right here, man, this ought to bring us joy. This ought to be, that's why it ought to be our breakfast and our lunch and our dinner. It's our meat. It's our potatoes. It's our, the Bible calls it milk, honey, meat. It's our food. It's bread. And why it ought to bring us joy? Because it points to the baby. It points to the Savior. It points to Jesus Christ. And those guys had joy in that. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped Him. What it reminds us of is you can have that great joy through Jesus Christ. So there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And if Longfellow had ended there, that would have been a picture under the sun. That would have been a picture of life on earth. He was in the midst of a civil war when he wrote that. Our country was. But he did add the last verse. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. There may have been 400 years of silence before the birth of Christ, but God was not dead. Longfellow finishes, the wrong shall fail, the right prevail with peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Let's pray.